Okay, let's see what else. You know, the Northwest Inland Pastors and Leadership Conference is the 5th, 6th, and 7th. I think that's right. Is that right? Does anybody know that one? This is a test. The 5th, 6th, and 7th. Anyway, it is a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so on that Monday, there will be no Bible study here. I do believe that that is correct and that it is the 5th. That sounds right to me. There will be no Monday Bible study here because the conference begins Monday and goes through noon Wednesday over at Calvary Chapel of Spokane, where it's colder and there's more snow. Okay. What else do I know? That's all I know. I guess we can start Bible study now. We've been talking about God's judgment, and chapter 1 of Amos basically focused on the nations surrounding Israel, as you recall. Judgment is coming upon the nations. So we talked about that. And it's a short chapter, but we learn quite a bit now. We want to begin chapter 2, and now Amos, the Lord, really, is going to now focus on the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, Judah and Israel, the children of Israel. And so in chapter 2, God has Amos write or speak out, the prophet speak out and say, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord." Again, remember, there are many transgressions, more than 2 or 3 or so, but God will just kind of usually focus on 1 or 2 total. Amos mentions here, the Lord mentions here, specifically the 1. Moab is east of Jerusalem and south a bit, just east of the Dead Sea. If you take a look at your Bible map, just east of the Dead Sea, so it's south of Jordan, and it's that area down there called Moab. God said that Moab is my washpot. The idea is not a real pretty one. The idea is a restroom. So God was a little bit angry with Moab. And there was, and you know, by the way, is still today, over there in the land, a very high importance placed on the burial of an individual. Not just the king, but on any individual, as you will recall. It was very important. A high importance, I guess I'd have to say, placed on the burial of a body. One who has died. To be laid at rest or at peace. Why? Because the Israelites knew that God created each one. And because God created each one, there was a reverence about how you took care of them once they passed away. And you remember Joseph of Arimathea, and you remember Nicodemus, the great teacher, the older gentleman. And you remember the ladies, when they took the body of Jesus and they prepared him for burial. They were in a hurry because the feast was coming up, but they did the best they could. And remember, the ladies were going to do what? On the first day of the week, early Sunday morning, they were headed back to finish it because it's important. Why? Because in their minds, God created each one of us. And so the burial was very important. Why am I talking about this? Well, because look what God says. "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, for 4 will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime." What happened? God says, there are many sins, but this specific sin really is going to cost you a lot of judgment. Because of these sins, I'll destroy Moab. And Moab, when they attacked Edom and came toward Israel, remember Edom, the descendants of who? Esau, good. Jacob, Esau, brothers, twins, remember? And so what Moab did when they attacked, they came against Edom and crushed them and drove them back into their own land and even further. And they stopped at the tombs of their leadership, of their kings, of their officials. And they dug up the bones and they built big fires and just burned the bones. Just in contempt, out of hatred for the people. And God said, you know, that's no good. Because of the sins, you're going to be judged. But let me mention the one, and that sticks out in God's mind. And what God mentioned was they desecrated the tombs of the leaders there. And God says, I'll destroy you because of that. And remember Moab, like I said, just southeast of Jerusalem, across the Dead Sea down south there. Now, when you and I think of Moab, do you think of who I think of? When we think of Moab, are you one of those that automatically thinks of Ruth? Do you remember Ruth, the Moabitess? Remember Naomi and her husband and the boys? They went over because of the famine in the land. They went down south and east, and they dwelt in the land of Moab. And remember, Naomi's husband died, and both her sons died. Both her sons had married. Orpah and Ruth and Naomi now were widows. Orpah went home to her family. But Ruth stayed with Naomi, and Naomi returned home, not to Jerusalem, but about 6 miles south to the hill country there, to that little place right outside of Bethlehem. I think you probably remember that. That young lady named Ruth, she traveled with her mother-in-law to the land of Israel. So that when I think about how God, and by the way, he did completely destroy the Moabites. He did. Yet there was Ruth. And when I think of Ruth, even from this violent pagan people, God's grace reached in and drew out a young girl, a widow, who had a difficult life, and now it's headed to be even more difficult. And he brought her into the promised land, and he cared for her there. And she ended up falling in love and marrying a guy named, does anybody remember? Boaz, good. We called him Bo. It's Ruth and Bo, right? And Ruth went on to become the great-grandmother of King David. Out of that pagan land that God swore to destroy, yet he reached in mercy for a heart that was willing to follow him and that called out to him. She said to her mother-in-law, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you die, that's where I will die. Your God is now my God. The God that you serve is now the God that I serve. And she began to serve the Lord. Look at the grace and the mercy. Even though she comes from the land of God's washpot, Moab. Did God destroy Moab? Oh, yes. Yet, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, if you'll go back through King David, you'll find a Moabitess girl who loved the Lord. Grace, mercy, kindness, undeserved favor. Well, verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah. Okay, now he's going to focus on his kids. Remember, the nation has been split into north and south. Judah would be the southern kingdom. Israel would be the northern kingdom. But they are all God's children. Remember when we first started the book, I told you this was a time of plenty. This was economic These were economic good times. These were the good old days. It was going very well for God's people. Well, economically. Not morally, not spiritually, but certainly they had a good job and they were paying their bills and everybody thought, boy, is God good or what? Well, he says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after which their fathers have walked. Or after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Right now he's been talking about judgment of the surrounding nations. North, south, east, and west. West is a little bit of water, but you've got Egypt as you come down and around. Now he's going to focus on his own people, his own children. The Lord turns his attention to his own people. And God points out something, and you will notice it as we read through chapter 2. The judgment of his people would be more harsh, more severe, would be greater than the judgment of the nations surrounding. Did you hear that? The judgment of God's people, the ones that he loves, his own children, is going to be greater than the judgment of all the nations surrounding. Of all the ugly things those nations have done and are doing and are practicing, God says your judgment will be much greater. It's going to look like they had a picnic, basically, compared to what's going to happen to you, Judah. And of course, since you and I are God's children, by grace through faith, the first thing I want to say is, hey, wait a minute. Let up, lay off. Why? Why? That's not fair. We're yours. That's true. And that's the reason. And I think you know that, don't you? We all know that, don't we? Judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment begins at home. Before you start trying to raise everybody else's kids, you're going to raise your own. And so God says it this way. Let's just put it in the words. Privilege always, underline always, generates responsibility. Privilege generates responsibility. With rights and freedoms, those are privileges that we have. With the privileges we have in this nation, we have responsibilities, or we will lose our privileges. As you were growing up, did your parents ever warn you of that? If you don't keep the schedule we ask you to keep, if we ask you to be home by 10 every evening from work or school or whatever you're doing, and you refuse to do it, you're going to lose your what? Your head, your privileges. You're not going to be allowed out at all. You may be grounded until you're 30. Whatever your parents decide, right? With privilege, it always generates responsibility. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, and Jesus is speaking, talking about punishment, talking about judgment. Jesus says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of beating or stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Why? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You get it? Privilege generates responsibility. The privileges that Judah has will cause greater judgments upon him because they ignore those privileges. They ignore the responsibilities. And so Jesus, when he talks about someone who knows what's right and doesn't do it, well, they are dealt with harsher or more hardly than those that didn't know. So think about that. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. So we see it in the New Testament. When I taught down in Boise, and we taught through the pastoral epistles. And the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus, Paul will list the requirements for an overseer, for a bishop, for a pastor, an overseer. And those are some pretty stringent requirements. And you're disqualified if you begin to live outside of those requirements. And it's not like you get one or two chances. It's not like you can be put on probation. See, it doesn't work. Why? Because to whomsoever much is given, much will be required. Let me read you the last part, which always amazes me. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. The more light you are given, the more light I am given, the more light we are given, the more responsible to God we become. So those of you that are living this lukewarm, curdly Christian life right now, you are in much bigger trouble than those who are living an absolute perverted life and don't know Jesus at all. What do you mean, much bigger trouble? Because heavier judgment's coming. No, you won't be punished and sent to the lake of fire. But trust me, God's judgment and discipline begins at home. He's going to now look at Judah and say, here's what's coming upon you. I thought you loved me. I do. But you see, you've been given a lot of light. The more light you're given, the more responsible to God you become. So if you're smart, you'd quit Bible study right now. And that's what a lot of people do. I just don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. Don't want to know. You're not held accountable for what you don't know. A lot of people think that works. I believe, by the way, since the more light we're given, the more responsible to God we are, I believe that means we are more responsible than those who know the Lord but don't study their Bibles. I believe you are more responsible. You are more responsible than people who go to church and don't get taught the Bible. There are many churches that just don't teach the Bible. They'll quote a verse or two. I watched a man yesterday on television for about an hour, and he did start with a verse from Ecclesiastes, and he went on for an hour. They weren't taught the Bible. He didn't even talk about the verse that he read. And I thought, well, the good thing is these people are in trouble, but the people that are being taught verse by verse, they've got much more responsibility going on. They got more light. You are held to a higher standard now. Now you see why Jesus says, in the last days, many will turn from the faith. Having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers who say what they want to hear said. You get tired of all this, repent and grow up. So you like to hear the everything's happy. It's all groovy. Life is just roses and rainbows. And all you got to do is name it and claim it. You'll be rich and handsome and beautiful and happy. You'll fall in love. Everybody will want to marry you. We are more responsible than those who know the Lord but don't have Bibles. There are some people in the world who know the Lord and who love the Lord but don't even have Bibles. And to get Bibles, you have to smuggle them in. So many people still don't have Bibles to this day. We're more responsible because we have radio. We have television. We have MP3 players. We have CD players. We have iPods. We have phones that now download and people are listening to things on the phones. We have DVD players, internet access. We have freedom to be at church every time the doors are open. And because of all that, we are more accountable and more responsible. Listen to Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is pronouncing woes, judgment, trouble. And he says in Matthew 11, 23 and 24, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to the grave, to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Listen closely now. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What did he mean? You have been given more light than Sodom was ever given. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is standing here talking to you. It'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than it will be for you, Capernaum. Capernaum is where he set up his headquarters. God on earth set up his ministry headquarters in Capernaum and worked from that city around Israel. Unbelievable. And most of the people in Capernaum didn't believe. That's why he pronounced the woe, the trouble. And in Amos chapter 2, as we think about it now he's going to judge Judah more harshly than the other nations. He lists the sin that's listed here. Here it is. The children of Israel despised God's law. Now, the word that I guess we should put in place, if you think, does that mean they hated it? Here's what it means. They literally rejected it. I think people today despise God's word. Not just his law, but his word. They completely reject it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to think about it. I think it's dopey. I think it's old fashioned. That's what it means to despise God's word or God's law, is to just reject it. I want to live this lifestyle. I want to do this. In my mind, it's not wrong. And so I reject God's word, God's law. And the reason that Judah is going to be judged so severely is they rejected God's law, God's word. How do you reject God's law or God's word? How? That's easy. By not obeying it. They were not obeying God's word. They were not obeying God's word. God will judge them because they did not keep his commandments. He says, remember, for three sins or for four. Well, let me spell one out or two here. You have despised my law, my word. You're not keeping it. They rejected his law by ignoring it. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Didn't he? Which, of course, remember, we learned clearly that means you don't have to if you don't want to. It's a free will choice. And many times people choose not to. I'm sure we're all guilty at times of choosing to. We know what God says. We completely ignore it and do something else anyway. If you've ever done it, raise your hand. No, just kidding. No. Because every one of us has. That's what Judah was doing. If you love me, keep my commandments. They were saying, we don't love you. We're not going to keep your commandments. They're rejecting. They're despising God's law, God's word. So what's coming? Judgment by fire. You remember studying through Ezekiel? Do you remember studying through Jeremiah? And the ugliness of what happened in Jerusalem and in the country? How the people were eating their children because they were out of food. How you could buy dove's dung. They would scrape it up and they would sell it to you to eat. Or you could buy a donkey's head. They were so hurting for food. They were dying. Do you remember that Nebuchadnezzar did finally break through and finish them off? And what did he do? He burned the city of Jerusalem all the way to the ground. Nothing was left but rocks. Everything that could burn, to include people, were burned and gone. What did God say? Because you've despised my word. Because you've rejected my word. Because you won't obey. I'll send fire. You'll be destroyed by fire. Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and he's going to burn the city to the ground. completely to the ground. Nothing left but rocks. Now, at this moment, in chapter 2, remember, everything is fine. Economics are great. The gross national product is growing. Gas prices are down a little. Everything's going well. The rich are, we'll talk about the rich coming up. You'll see. It's just going great with them. Now, what a message to hear. Because you despise my word, rejected my word, my law, I'm going to destroy you by fire. And they're all going, everything's going great. As a matter of fact, listen closely. The nation of Israel was in a pretty strong position militarily as well. They had a good, strong military, and they're thinking, Egypt's not going to try anything. Jordan is not going to, Syria's not going to, Moab's certainly not going to try anything. Sidon and Tyre, they're not going to try anything. We got this. Amos, you got to be crazy. I don't know what you're drinking, buddy. I think you've been out with the sheep too long. I think all that work in the groves and all that herding of cattle, you got too much dust in your lungs or something. There's something wrong with you. It's going great. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Judah, the southern kingdom, will be completely destroyed by fire. Nebuchadnezzar did that. You know it. You can go back and read through the prophet Jeremiah, and you just watch how it happens. Unbelievable. The siege of that city for years, and the suffering, and the rape, and the murder, and all the babies that were killed. I mean, it's just gross. And now the city, nothing was left. Nothing. Now God turns and says, all right, now the northern kingdom. Now the northern kingdom was even bigger and had, as far as population and power, they had more money. They had 10 tribes as opposed to 2, or 9.5 as opposed to 2. And we read this. The northern kingdom of Israel. And here's something interesting. Listen closely. For 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4. I will not turn away thy punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That's the very thing that some of the surrounding nations were guilty of, and God mentioned it and said, I will destroy you because of it. Remember that? They are acting just like all the non-Christians around them. They're living like them. They're intermingling with them. They are now acting like them. You couldn't tell the difference anymore between Israel and Syria. You couldn't tell the difference anymore. They were becoming just like them. The world has gotten into them. And so what does God say to us Christians? That the world has nothing to offer us. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all these things are dying. The world is dying. Why would you hook up to a system that is decaying? Why would you do that? In wisdom and in logic, why would you logically hook yourself up to a body that was decaying? Because the decay is going to get on you. You wouldn't. It's not logical. It's not normal. It's not clear thinking. But that's what Christians are doing. I just read a thing by one of the pastors who talking about a certain lifestyle. And he says, I know that God says that it's wrong, but I've been spending time with a few of them and I just really like them. So to me, it's not wrong. Okay, hold it. Hold it. I know God says it's wrong, but I like them. Therefore, it's not wrong. What kind of logic is that? You hooked your wagon to something that's going to take you over a cliff. You want to cut that rope and let that go? No, I'm pretty happy and I think it's a nice thing to be. Israel was guilty. Same sins that put the other nations out of the promised land. They're mistreating the poor, stealing from the poor, crushing the poor, getting richer at the expense of the poor. Now, that's been going on since there was a poor. That's happening right now all over the world. But it shouldn't be what the Christians are doing. It shouldn't be what the children of God are doing. If the world is doing it, God says, I'll handle that myself. That's wrong and I will deal with it. But it shouldn't be what God's children do. Something that runs through God's word from beginning to end without fail is the idea that the poor are not going to ever get a fair shake. Have you noticed that? The poor on this planet have never, are not, and will not ever get a fair shake until Jesus Christ is literally on the throne physically in Jerusalem. Isn't that sad? You may not think it today, but as our world keeps changing, you're going to be one of the poor soon. Then you'll really think that's sad, because you will not get justice. You will not get a fair shake. It's coming. They'll not get real justice, and they won't be treated fairly until Jesus himself sits on the throne. And here's something that someone pointed out, and I think, yeah, we all know it, but let's say it out loud. You do not find poor politicians in the U.S. Senate or the House of Representatives. Check. Not because of their paychecks. Check to see. You might be surprised at what you learn. Many of them are multimillionaires. Already, many of them got their multimillions by cheating and lying and stealing. Now they're in a position to even boost what they've got by passing laws. And we're going, what fool would vote for that? The fool I voted for. Because something is wrong somewhere. They promise, but they don't deliver. And the poor continue to suffer across the board. And Jesus is going to take care of that. Jesus is going to make it all right. Jesus is going to see, the Bible says, that justice is done. That everyone is taken care of. Everyone. So God clearly shows us in his word. Right here in these first two chapters of Amos. That he will judge a nation for its mistreatment of its poor. God judges nations. Civilizations are judged for the way they treat their poor. If you'd like to just go to the New Testament and notice every time the poor are talked about and how we're supposed to deal with them, you'd be surprised at how often it comes up. Well, he says this. In verse 6, you mistreat the poor for a pair of shoes. For a pair of shoes. Poor has nothing. And you work out a way where you actually can take their shoes from them. Their shirt off their back. Does it get any lower than that? Well, in God's eyes, no, it doesn't. It doesn't get any lower than that. I mean, you rip off the poor. You cheat a person for a pair of shoes. It doesn't get any lower than that. What God says. Well, here it comes. Look at verse 7. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. What an interesting concept. To turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. A few more sins listed. Gives us an idea of what's going on up there in the north. Not only are they abusing the poor and ripping them off, but look at verse 7. The heart of the truest greed that there can be. What a thought. It's difficult to grasp what the first part of verse 7, but the idea is something like this. It was common practice in those days. And you see it in Jesus' day too. When a person was very upset or sad or in mourning, maybe they've lost a loved one or something very painful has happened in their family, it was very common for them to throw dust on their head. Have you seen that or read through it in Scripture? And they would put dust on their head and they would tear their clothing and they would cry out. Well, basically, the rich were so greedy for property and for the things that the poor had. He says this, they lusted after ways to even take the very dust away from them that they would actually be putting on their heads in mourning. And I think that sounds like America. It does. I mean, they're looking for ways to take everything from a person. That's what we've come to. So greedy. Reading the reports of the oil companies, they said that they've lowered their profits. And so one of the major companies for the last quarter of the year only brought in $60 billion. Listen, that's after you've paid your overhead and everything you've got to pay out. Think about those numbers. They mistreat the poor and they show their heart by literally lusting after the dust that the poor have left to throw on their heads to mourn. We'll get that dirt somehow. We want all property. And then he talks about the meek. Did you notice the meek were mentioned? They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. The meek literally would remain quiet. They wouldn't speak out. So see, justice was literally pushed aside from the meek. They weren't getting justice. Not just the poor, but the meek as well. You could, maybe be middle class and be kind of meek. And you weren't getting justice as well. There's a cliche in our land, and it's been around a long, long time. I mean, I know you've heard it. Basically, the cliche is the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Have you heard that old cliche? What does it mean? The one that makes the noise gets the attention. True? Translate it. You take that cliche and you translate it, and here's what you just said. The meek won't inherit the earth. The meek will not inherit the earth. See, the squeaky wheel is going to get the grease. You're going to remain meek. You're going to keep your mouth shut. You're not going to get what you deserve. You're not going to get what's coming to you. You're not going to get justice. The meek will not inherit the earth. It's the one that whines, the one that complains, the one that pickets and spits and hits and cries the loudest. They're going to get what they got come to them. They're going to inherit the earth. That's basically what this verse is saying. That's how verse 7, that's how the people in northern Israel were seeing it. Oh, good, the meek are keeping quiet. Good, we'll just shove them out of the way. No justice for them. We'll get more, we'll get more, we'll get more. We got them. What does Jesus say? The meek shall what? Inherit the earth. How are you going to get it? We're going to stand up for our rights. Well, we're going to carry signs and say, God spits on you. Everybody hates you. And you know what? Mm-mm. You're going to just humbly remain quiet and trust God to do what he said he would do. True? Well, he says it was also a common practice here in northern Israel that a father and his son were having sexual relations with the same girl. Father and son fall in love with the same kid. Well, this it says maid. That's pretty sick. But it says maid, so it looks like we're talking about here prostitutes or possibly a servant that was taken as a concubine. And notice what God said that does. I'll read it to you. They pant after the dust of the earth, verse 7, on the head of the poor. Turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my name. What does it do? To profane means to treat as worth nothing. To treat as worth nothing. Or to treat as basically useless or common, unimportant. So to profane God's name means to treat Him as if He is useless or nothing or unimportant. Father and Son. That was going on in northern Israel. You're treating my name, because that's the way you're treating me, as if I am unimportant. And God's going to say, I'm God, the only God. Big mistake, Father and Son. Oh boy. Sometimes, as you remember, studying through the law, sometimes the poor would need help. They have nothing, but they need money for food, or they needed things for their family. So sometimes, remember reading the law, the poor were allowed to use as collateral the shirt off their back. Remember that? They could use, if they had a coat or a shirt. And that's what verse 8 is talking about. They lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. Sometimes the poor were in such need of help that they would give you the shirt off their back as collateral for some food they could feed their family, or something that they needed to use for their family or for their whatever. And so here, the rich were taking these garments and keeping them. They were taking the garments from the widows who had nothing, and the widows would need something and they weren't allowed to work, so they would sometimes give them their clothing, the shirt off their back, so to speak, and they would take that as collateral. Do you remember the law? Deuteronomy chapter 24 specifically talks about this in the law. Let me just read verses 12 and 13. And if the man be poor, and he's had to give you his clothing as collateral, you shall not sleep with his pledge. In any case, you shall deliver him the pledge again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own clothing and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. God put in the law, if somebody has to give you the shirt off their back as collateral, don't keep it overnight. It might be cold. Give them their clothing back. What were the rich people doing? They were keeping it, actually sleeping on it themselves, laying it out, saying, look at this nice little thing I got. You think God doesn't notice? Deuteronomy 24:17 says, you shall not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's clothing as a pledge. And that's what these people were doing. And clearly, the bottom of verse 8 is easy to understand. The Lord condemns their drunkenness. And you would really think these are a messed up people and pretty sick if it weren't for living in America, wouldn't you? We see this stuff all the time. We're reading this like, what's the big deal? Hey, God destroys people for this. His own children will be destroyed for this kind of thing. Ripping off the poor. Dad and son falling in love with the same girl. These are things that shouldn't ought to be. He's going to send fire upon Jerusalem. He's going to send trouble. It's ripping off the poor to the point where you make sure they don't even have dust to throw over their heads when they mourn. And like I said, that would really sound gross until we look around our nation and we think, oh, I hate to say it, but this is what we're like. This is what we, these are things we do. Doesn't stop. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, yet I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. After God now talks about their sin, telling them the judgment's not going to let up. The judgment's going to be complete. You'll be sorry. God says this. God says, think about this. I got rid of the Amorite for you. They were in this land first. I drove them out and gave it to you because I love you. What's the point? I've only been good to you. And in return, look what you've done to me, God says. I have only done you good and never harm. I have blessed you. I have given you this land. I got rid of the Amorite. And he says, by the way, the Amorites, they were big. They were tall like the cedars. They were strong. It was a strong nation, strong like the oak trees. And God basically says this, I judged them for the very same things that you're doing, and they were no match for me, and they're much stronger and bigger than you are. Uh-oh, trouble. They are gone. You are now living like and acting like them. So guess what's coming, my children? God basically, the idea here is saying, I totally uprooted them, completely destroying them. And I'm going to do that to you. They were bigger. They were stronger. But this was their sin. And I won't put up with that. You're my children. I did it to them. Here it comes upon you. That's something to really think about. I think that America ought to be nervous. I think anybody that calls himself a Christian ought to be really thinking about it and going, oh, Lord, you know, in my life, if there's any area that's out, bring it back in. Not that he's going to judge me and send me to hell. That's not going to happen. But believe me when I tell you, this could be a pretty rough trip to heaven. And I know some of you may not understand that we're bringing a lot of this on ourselves. It is grace, yes. But look at what we're doing. Look what America is doing to itself. Wait, we're not done. Watch this. God reminds them of his kindness, of his grace, of his mercy. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. You know what that means? And he said it before. You've seen it through the Old Testament. That means I loved you and showed you that I did. Not by talking about it, but by action. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I raised up among you. God's saying, this proves my love and my concern and my care for you. I took care of you in the wilderness. I did that for you. You didn't deserve it. You whined and I probably should have killed you. Moses suggested killing you. I thought about killing you a couple of times myself. But the mercy prevailed and you're here in the promised land. So I've shown you I love you and I've shown you my concern and my care. And I even raised up among you, I went so far as to raise up among you spiritual leaders, prophets, those who loved the Lord, those that God raised up and he spoke through so that his people would understand and they could be led and strengthened and helped. He says, I did that for you. I raised up the Nazarites. That's someone who's completely consecrated to me. A willing heart that is consecrated to me completely. I raised them up specifically for your help, to bless you. To guide you, he says. I raised up those leaders. They conveyed to you my word. They conveyed to you my will. But what happened, God says? The Nazarites broke their vows. Why? You talked them into having a drink. Isn't that what he says? I raised up your sons for prophets, and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even, verse 11, is it not even thus, O you children? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. Obviously, the Nazarites were a little shaky, not solid in their walk, huh? Not as committed to God as they should have been. And other people said, come on, have a drink. You know, no, I'm a Nazarite. And I don't, come on, you're a Christian. Have a drink. Come on. No, I really don't. No, come on. And they talk you into drinking and there. You're in a place you shouldn't have been. Now you're someplace you shouldn't be. And you're going, what happened? And now the Nazarites were in trouble too. They broke their vows. They weren't completely devoted to God or consecrated to Him. They talked the Nazarites into joining their sex parties. Nazarites were out getting drunk. Weren't even supposed to even have grapes or raisins. And there they are out getting drunk. And then they asked the prophets to shut up. Because people don't want to hear when they're doing bad. If you don't believe me, go find a young child who's doing something wrong and try to talk to them. Here's what they will do. You're right here, and they'll go. They won't look at you. They don't want to hear this. Human nature does not want to be told it's no good. Do you know you're bad? You talk to a group of people in Bible study, a lot of times you'll see this. Kind of let you know, hey, we're on target. They got upset with their prophets, the Bible says. Because they didn't like what the prophets were saying. And the people asked the prophets just to shut up. You know, if you can't say anything nice about us, just don't say anything at all. Remember the king, Asa, who doesn't want what's his name to come out. What's that guy's name? Somebody help me. Yeah, that guy. Remember King Jehoshaphat? Was it Micaiah? And the king said he never says anything nice about me. Never. Well, are there others? He had 400 prophets prophesying. Jehoshaphat says, are there any others? There's one. Where is he at? We lock him up. Why? He never says anything nice about me. He's always telling me, you're out of line. God's right. Didn't want to hear it. Do you know the Bible says, God's word says, 2 Timothy 3, that's the way people will be in the last days. And it describes the days we live in. It says that's the way people will be. They don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear it. So you will see the most popular preachers on television. If you watch them, they don't really do a lot with God's word. They'll read a little bit of it, and then they'll go off on their whatever they've got to say that's positive and good. You don't want to hear bloodshed. You don't want to hear repent. You want to hear you've got it. You're healed. You don't want to hear, you know, repent. Come back to the Lord. Surrender your heart. Serve the Lord. Love Him. You know, people don't want to hear it anymore. And the people here asked the prophets to be quiet. He says, you gave the Nazarites to drink and commanded the prophets saying, prophesy not. If you can't say anything good about us, northern Israelites, then just don't talk. In plain language. Oh, by the way, some of those prophets were killed. Because people didn't like it. Jeremiah was stoned to death down in Egypt. He was taken there against his will, and he was stoned to death because he continued to speak God's word. And the people down there just said, you know what? We're sick and tired of the way, you know, of the things you've got to say. So they killed them. Isaiah was put inside a tree and sawn in half because they just didn't want to hear God's word. I'm afraid we've come to that in America. See, the people didn't want to obey God. They didn't want to hear God. And I think it's an apt description of our country. They don't want to be reminded of what God has to say on any subject. And you notice, people don't want you quoting the Bible to them, do they? And you go, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a preacher, I'm nothing, I'm just a person. I just want to tell you what God says. You know what? I don't want you shoving that down my throat. Shoving it down, I'm just reading it. That's how sensitive people are to it. They just don't want to hear God's word. Well, chapter's almost done. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handles the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rides the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Because of the sins of the nation of northern Israel, God communicates he's going to crush the nation. Put them under tremendous pressure is what he's talking about there in 13. I am pressed under you. Literally, I am pressuring you under. That's what it should say. As a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves, you'll be crushed by the weight of the judgment. You know what? When Amos wrote these words, Israel was healthy, vibrant, economically strong, militarily safe. But God says, that's over. That's all God's got to say is, that's enough. Here's what he says. Your army will be defenseless. The swift, the strong, the warrior, the archer, the fleet-footed, I like that, the fleet-footed soldier and the horseman, they will all fail. What a scary thing to know that your military is strong, but to know deep down in your heart that God is not with them and they will fail. No matter what they try, no matter how powerful and what weapons they have, they will fail because God is against you. What a scary thought, wouldn't you think? He says, even the bravest warriors are going to drop their weapons and run away. Why? Well, I went slowly through the chapter. It's only 16 verses. Read it again. Because of the sins that, as a matter of fact, we're committing right now, this nation, because of those sins. God says, I did it to the Amorite. I did it to Israel. Don't you think I'll do it to you? And America says, we don't think so. And England says, we don't think so. I pick on England because I think they're about the only friend we have left, and they're not friends hardly anymore. There's a lot of trouble coming upon Israel. There's a lot of trouble coming upon the United States of America. And it's not because they out there are so bad in America. It's because we, as Americans, are living some of these very same things. And we know it. As a nation, I think we ought to give this chapter just a bit of consideration. We ought to pray about it. We ought to just pray about it as a nation. Because these lessons aren't just for Israel. They weren't just for the Amorite. They weren't just for northern Israel. They aren't just for southern Israel. They aren't just for Syria and Moab and Egypt and etc. Don't you get it? They're for all the nations to include the whole world. And we're in trouble as a nation. I believe we've turned our backs on God. We've turned our backs on God's word. Does that mean we're finished? I don't know. We don't have to turn our backs, but it's going to take repentance, not just by one or two, but everyone, by the nation as a whole. And Bible says we have hid, as it were, our faces from God. We don't want to look at him. We don't want him bothering us, and we just don't want him looking at us, and we don't look at him. Remember when you were little? If you close your eyes, they can't see you. That's what it means to hide your face from God. We don't want to look at him, therefore, we don't have to deal with him. You know, it doesn't work that way. He's looking at us. And he's going to deal with us. Judgment's coming. And remember this, to whom much is given, much is required. So pray for our nation. We need to each pray as individuals. That these things we saw here aren't part of our lives. And we need to pray for our nation. We need help. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we confess to you that just as Daniel would say it, just as Jeremiah would say it, just as Isaiah would say it, Lord, we're people of unclean lips, and we dwell among a nation of people of unclean lips. We don't blame it on someone out there. We understand that we're American too. So, Lord, it is our prayer request that you would work in our hearts, because we understand that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness. We've never been good enough, and we'll never be. But, Lord, it is our heart's desire to walk with you now, to serve you now, to love you by simply listening to you and asking you for the strength to obey. So we pray for our own hearts. We pray for this nation. Lord, that you would bless that you would have mercy, that you would continue to take out of this nation individuals and bring them into your kingdom, just as you took Ruth out of Moab and had that mercy, Lord. That's the way you are. And you took all of the children of Israel, undeserving as they were, out of Egypt and cared for them through the wilderness and gave them the promised land. So we know, Lord, it's your grace. We're not talking about a works trip. We're just talking about a heart change. Lord, work it in us. We pray and we do thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.